God's Little Brown Church Sermon Series featuring Pastor Andrew Chrysler.
Okay, recorder's on. Here's the Lord. What's today's date? October 9th. Three quarters of the way through this year. Praise the Lord, He has kept us as He promised He would. I want to talk this morning about being forgiven. We know that because of Jesus, because of what He's done on our behalf, we can come boldly before the throne of grace. We have grace to help in time of need. Praise God. In Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 10, Jesus has just told a parable to the group, to all those that were there around Him. And then afterwards, verse 10, but when He was alone, those around Him with the 12 asked Him about the parable. And He said to them, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. And I got to thinking about that. Jesus said, I spoke in parables on purpose that people wouldn't understand. But if Jesus came to save us, why would He do that? Why would He speak in such a way that they could hear the words and not understand and it not impact their heart? And what I came to understand is that it's part of the plan of God at this point, because He hadn't yet laid down His life. He hadn't yet made the way of reconciliation, that He should instead be fulfilling prophecy. You go through the book of Matthew, there's many times where it says, and this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. But here in Mark, He says this, seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. I'm like, since this is the fulfillment of prophecy, where is this prophecy at? And the prophecy comes from Isaiah 6. You remember Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6 starts with, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. And the seraphim calling out one to another describes the seraphim saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. All these things happening. And He said, woe am I, for I am woe unto me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of people of unclean lips, and I have seen the Lord. And the angel came and took a coal from the altar and came, and he touched his mouth. And it says, see, this has purged your sin and cleansed you. And then God said, who will go for us? Whom shall I send? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. The very next verse after here am I, send me is verse 9. And God said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing and do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their eyes heavy, their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. The prophecy that God said, who will go for us? And Isaiah says, send me. And God says, go tell them. Keep listening and not understand. Keep looking and not perceive. Don't let it enter into your heart. Because God had a plan. Now, God's plan, we know from reading the book of Isaiah, we know from reading the Old Testament, that God's plan was to send a Redeemer, to send a Savior. But the time was not yet. So He said, don't understand. Now, how does that get into forgiven? And forgiveness. God sent Jesus to be a propitiation, to pay the price for our sin. God sent Jesus with the plan, and in the fullness of time, Scripture says, Christ died for the ungodly. But all of these people had the law. They had the understanding of what God had said. They were told to meditate on the word. They were told to think about it as they stood up and as they sat down. The king, when they got themselves a king, the king was supposed to write out his own copy. The priests were supposed to maintain and read it and meditate upon it day and night. The people of Israel were supposed to be meditating on God's word day and night. They had that command from the Lord. And so many times they did that which is right in their own eye. They turned away, and God would send punishment upon them, would send enemies against them, all of these things that would happen. And then they would repent and turn back to the Lord. And it would last for a while and then fall away. But when it came time to understand, when it came time to reach out, it came time to seek the face of the Lord, that there was forgiveness there. In the prophecy in Isaiah, and also what Jesus said, lest they see with their eyes, this is in the last half of verse 10 of Isaiah 6, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. That possibility was there all through Scripture. If we will perceive what it is that God says, if we will meditate on God's Word, if we will draw close to Him, we'll understand that God is drawing us. Our circumstances, whatever our situation is, God is drawing us. And God is stirring in us. In Luke 23, Jesus on the cross, verse 32, and there were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, where they crucified him and the criminals, the one on the right hand and the other on the left, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Jesus, being crucified, said, forgive them. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rioters, the rulers with them, sneered, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, for he is the Christ, the chosen of God. These religious rulers, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those that were there, those were supposed to know the law, looking, seeing what's happening, supposed to understand it, even mocking, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. But had they known who the Christ, the chosen one of God, was from reading the Scripture, they would have seen with their eyes, heard with their ears, understood with their heart, and been converted. But it was not yet time. But Jesus was willing to say, Father, forgive them. And we can think about, Jesus was perfect. Of course he's going to say, forgive them. Well, what about us? Are we supposed to forgive others? We've been talking about that in Bible study Wednesday night. We know what the answer is. We're familiar with the Word of God. We know what the answer is. Yes, we're supposed to forgive others also. But if Jesus is perfect and can do it, what about us? We are forgiven of our sins, which are many. In fact, I don't remember the exact passage. I know it's in the book of Luke. Jesus is, I think it's like 17th chapter, but I'm not positive. Jesus is at the house of Simon the Pharisee. He's been invited over there. There's a whole bunch of people sitting around. This woman comes in and she weeps. She gets at the feet of Jesus and she washes his feet with her tears and dries them with her hair. And Simon the Pharisee says, talking within himself and with the other, says, if this man, if he was a prophet, would know what sort of woman this is that touches him. And Jesus says, Simon, I have something to say to you. Say on, Master. And he talks about how he came in and wasn't greeted with a kiss, yet this woman hasn't ceased from kissing his feet. He was given nothing to anoint his head, no way to wash his hands. This woman has been washing his feet. And he says, this woman whose sins are many, those sins are forgiven. And people around said, who is this that can forgive sin? Jesus forgave the sin. The paralytic man Remember, they ripped off the roof. Jesus is in the house. You know, there's a press inside the house. There's press outside the doors listening in through the windows. The people can't get to him. They have their friend who is paralyzed. He's basically on a stretcher. And they can't get in through the crowd, so they go up and they rip the roof off to let him down before Jesus. And Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." And the people around says, "Who is this that can forgive sins?" And Jesus goes on to say, which is harder, to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise and take up your bed and walk? "But because you know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, I say to you, rise, take up your bed and walk." Jesus demonstrated who he was. Jesus demonstrated going through it that he had the power and the authority to do that. We're told that in Paul's writings, as my dad would say, you know, that if you forgive anyone, I also forgive them. But in Acts 7, beginning with verse 57, Acts 7, Stephen has given his sermon. And as he got to the end of the sermon, the people went crazy. Verse 7, "Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran on him with one accord." They went crazy. "And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on the Lord, saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Stephen is described as a young man full of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the ability. We have the example. We have the opportunity to forgive people around us because of what the Lord has done in our heart. I praise God. I am not the person that I used to be. I am forgiven. I stand before the throne of grace having the righteousness of Jesus, not because of anything I have done, but because of what he has done. On the road to Emmaus, and again, we're not going there just yet, but on the road to, or I don't have the scripture for it, but on the road to Emmaus, it says, there were some of them, never says how many, but we know one of them's name was Cleopas. We don't know if it was two, we don't know if it was five, we don't know how many people it were. But they were walking together, one of them's named Cleopas. And Jesus came walking along. And as they talked a bit, he says something I always found interesting. "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe." That's a way to strike up a conversation. But he says, he began to open the scripture, starting with Moses and all of the prophets, those things concerning himself. All through scripture, God has laid out who he is. All through scripture, God has laid out who the Messiah would be. All through scripture, God has laid out the plan of salvation. But just as it said back in Isaiah, and Jesus quoted again, that seeing they may see and not perceive, seeing they may see and not perceive. How exactly is it worded? Because I forgot. Yes, seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them, because it wasn't yet time. Back in Leviticus, back in the law, in Leviticus 4, and Leviticus 4 deals strictly with this concept. It goes about dealing it, well, this is. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done, or does any of them,'" and it goes on talking about the sacrifice. Says if it's a priest, this is the sacrifice he's going to make. If it's the king or the ruler, this is the sacrifice they're supposed to make. If it's an ordinary person, this is the sacrifice they're supposed to make. The whole chapter deals with finding out you'd sinned. You'd done something wrong. The whole chapter. They sinned unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord. They had this whole chapter set up in the law talking about this is something that's going to happen. And when it happens, this is how you deal with it. In Ezekiel, It talks about how the priest was to have a regular sacrifice for people that sinned unintentionally. That's the ones that he didn't even know they'd done it. Kind of like Job making sacrifices for his kids just in case they did something wrong. The priest was supposed to go in. And then in Hebrews, in chapter 6, or chapter 9, beginning with verse 6, talking about the temple, it says, "Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, and not without blood, for which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance." Up until Jesus' day, the priest would go into the Holy of Holies once a year and go in and make that offering for the sins that people committed in ignorance. As I try and talk and trying to witness to Jews today and go through it, I said, what do you do? There is no temple. You have a procedure. If you don't believe that the law has been fulfilled, that the Messiah came and paid the price and made the payment for all of our sin, what do you do with sin? Because you have no temple. You have no way of doing that sacrifice, that Day of Atonement. Day of Atonement comes around and points the finger that you are without a covering. But we have that covering. We have forgiveness because Jesus paid the price for our sin. Verse 11, "But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, and with a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, and not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to a service of the living God?" Jesus paid that price, became the final sacrifice, the end of the matter, the ultimate sacrifice, and paid the price for each and every one of us that we might boldly come before the throne of grace. Isaiah 53, beginning with verse 10, says, "When you claim his soul as a sacrifice for sin, he looks down and sees him standing in our place and is satisfied." We are forgiven because of what Jesus did. And I know I'm not telling you anything you don't already know, but it's things we all need to continually meditate on, just as the children of Israel, when God gave the law, they were told to think about it, to meditate on it as they sat down, as they got up, as they went out, as they came in. Everything we did, talk to your children about it. Think about the things God has done. Remind ourselves what God has done in our lives. It strengthens our faith. It strengthens our expectation, knowing that God is in control. Praise God, reminds us. The old country song, "Remind me, dear Lord, roll back the curtains of memory now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been." Praise God for what he's done in our life. Praise God that he loved us so much he sent Jesus. In the fullness of time, he laid out his plan. And even though back in Isaiah's day, it was not yet time for those just casually heard the word, but those who would study the word, those who would seek it, those who would seek him, those who would draw close, the answer was there the whole time. Final passage, 1 Peter 1, beginning with verse 13. "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance." There's that ignorance again. "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" We are forgiven. But that's not the end of the matter. We didn't get forgiven just to be forgiven, just to be forgiven. God intends to hold us up as trophies of His grace. We've read that in Scripture before. We are called to be witnesses. We are called to be lights in the midst of the darkness, recognizing what He has done in us that it might shine forth through us. You know, every so often I'll hear somebody talking, you know, talk about grace, and they always go with the unmerited favor. And that is one of the definitions of grace, is unmerited favor. But there's another definition of grace that says it's the gift of God in your heart and its reflection in your life. God's forgiveness has to also change us. It has to have an impact. It has to be reflected so that our lives become a living testimony of the grace and love and mercy of a God who loved us so much He sent His own Son to save us, to redeem our lives from destruction, to bring us back into fellowship with Himself, that fellowship that Adam had given away in the garden. Did God really say? Yes, as a matter of fact, He did. Is God trustworthy? Yes, He is. Is God faithful? Absolutely. And our lives should be a witness and a testimony of that because He has demonstrated it in my life and in yours. Praise God, we are forgiven. Praise God for His forgiveness that touches and changes lives, that we might be lights to the world around us because they need to know about the hope that is in us. They need to know about the expectation that is in us, the confidence that is in us. As Jackie was talking about her doctor back home and the faith of this man saying, I know God has been with me. I know God has not left me. And I am looking forward to what God has next for me. No matter what that looks like, do we have that testimony in our lives? Can we declare that to a people around us who are all in a panic? We look at the economy, it's falling apart. We look at all the political things. We look at our country and the division that's going on. Do we recognize that no matter what's going on around us, we have a peace that passes understanding? That means it has to not make sense to other people. Why do you have this peace? Because I know God is faithful. He has proved it in my life again and again and again. I know that I am forgiven. I know that my past no longer has a weight and a bondage on me. I am set free by the blood of the Lamb because of who God is. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank You. We thank You, Father, for forgiveness of sin. We thank You, Lord, for a new life. We thank You, Father, for a new birth. We thank You, Father, for Your Holy Spirit shed abroad in our hearts and in our lives that guides us and teaches us and leads us in all things. We thank You, Father, for the example of Jesus and how to live this life, how to walk through this life, trusting You, relying upon You, not being distracted or tore down by the things going around us. Even that forgiveness that He was able to offer on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Lord, help us to reflect Your forgiveness in every aspect of our lives. Help us, Father, to show Your grace and Your mercy in every aspect of our lives. Father, that as You work through us, it makes an example, an impact on the people around us. Because we live in the midst of a people that desperately need Jesus, though they don't know it. They just know there's something missing, something's not right. Help us, Father, to be those lights. To be that light, to be that salt, to be that signpost, to be the faithful witness that will not lie, to speak our testimony and recognize, Father, that as we open our mouth, You will speak. As we open our mouth, Father, You will work in the circumstances. As we open our mouth, Father, You will show Your glory. We thank You for it, Lord. Father, we give praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Thanks for listening. For more information, visit glbcvt.org.